We're in a third lesson of our VBS series. The sermon title is Jesus is Forgiving. We've done Jesus is Holy, Jesus is Trustworthy. Now we're doing Jesus is Forgiving. Think about teaching children a basic understanding of who Jesus is and His character. That's a really good start, isn't it? Jesus is Holy, Jesus is Trustworthy. And now we're doing Jesus is Forgiving. You know, there are truths in the Bible that could hardly be more precious and more sad at the same time. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't need forgiveness? That'd be kind of nice. But since we do, that initial sadness of needing forgiveness is overwhelmed by this. Jesus is forgiving. Let me just start with this thought, and I'm going to try to cover the text, and there's a good bit of it, but I want to get you thinking with me. I want to burst one bubble from ground zero, and then we'll press into the text. And so, if you have ever thought, or you have ever said, or you have ever heard anybody say, I deserve forgiveness, I want you to hear Brother Ricky say, that is sheer and utter nonsense. It is absolutely ridiculous. It's absurd. You can only say things like that when you don't understand what forgiveness is. Nobody deserves forgiveness. If forgiveness is sought and if forgiveness is given, it has to be a gift. We don't earn forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness. So that whole kind of thought, it has to be purged from our mind. Otherwise, we misunderstand the beautiful significance of the words, Jesus is forgiving. And this VBS and VBS lesson is going to help us with that. So, the point in the VBS literature is, Jesus is forgiving even when I sin. Jesus is forgiving even when I sin. I'm going to beef out that last part a little bit because, again, it's almost redundant, right? You don't need forgiveness unless you sin. So the even when I sin part, I think I know what they're trying to say, and so I want to help you. My VBS teachers, I'm going to help you, but all the rest of us, I want us to hear this truth because I want you to leave here this morning. And I'm not particularly concerned whether you cry or not, but I would really, really like it if we all left saying, it is absolutely wonderful. I mean, gloriously magnificent that Jesus is forgiving to me. And if you leave with that kind of sensation, then we've done what the Lord wanted us to do here this morning. So, Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Bible says, and the Lord said, that would be Jesus, Simon, Simon. All right, calling your name twice, it means you need to listen. You parents, this is, I don't know, God's like pre-programmed that. I bet we could go to China and find parents saying the names of their kids twice to try to get them to listen. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That is, Satan's going to try you. He's going to go after you. He's going to try to crush you. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. I have pleaded in prayer for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, listen to the speech of Jesus here. So he has prayed for Peter, not that he won't fail in the first place, because he says there's going to be some kind of departure. right? There has to be some kind of departure in order for Peter to return to him. And Jesus says, so when you have returned, I'm praying that you're going to be able to strengthen your brethren. This is a foregone conclusion for Jesus. This is not subject to debate. Verse 33, but he, Peter, said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That is, even if I have to die with you. You'll note Peter's sincere promise to be loyal. It's hard to imagine he was insincere. He wasn't flipping. In fact, we're going to find out that he takes a sword out and he's going to go to battle for Jesus. I mean, it's not that he's insincere. But you'll also notice the source of Peter's confidence. Look at it. Lord, I am ready. Well, he thinks he is, but he isn't. Verse 34, then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. So Jesus predicts that Peter will be disloyal three times before the next sunrise. In other words, the way we would say it is, in less than 12 hours, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. And having arrested him, that is, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they, that would be the guards, had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant's girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. That is, she stared at him. And she said, this man was also with him, Jesus. This man is one of Jesus' followers. Now, Peter's denials are prompted. In each case, somebody is going to say to Peter, hey, you're one of those Jesus followers. You're with that guy they just arrested. Now, the promptings could have been followed by Peter's witness. He could have said each time, you know, you're right. I've been following the man for 3 years, and I've been loyal to him for 3 years, and I'm not sure what's happening right now. All of this doesn't make any sense to me. But on all three occasions, he did not give a witness, he gave a denial. Verse 57, but Peter denied Jesus, saying, woman, I do not know him. So there's one. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. You're with that group of guys who follow Jesus. Peter said, man, I am not. There's two. Verse 59. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely or certainly, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. You talk just like Jesus. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. That is, I don't know what you're even talking about. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. So here you have one, two, and three. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him. That is, suddenly the words of the Lord flashed through Peter's mind. before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So think about the truth about Peter's disloyalty. Jesus predicted it. Peter heard the prediction. And then Peter said that Jesus' prediction was false. It's not going to happen. The prediction included three acts of disloyalty. And Peter was disloyal three times. These circumstances eliminate many of the excuses that people often give for their sins, their mistakes. They say things like this. Let me change our pronoun here. We're being a little too antiseptic this morning. All right, so let's fix that. We often say things like this. Well, I was caught off guard. If I had had some warning, I could have performed better. It wasn't the real me. I'm better than that. I just wasn't myself. It was a one-time fluke. All of that is destroyed, isn't it? None of it stands any kind of real scrutiny here. Verse 62, look at Peter's response. So Peter went out, he left the courtyard, and he wept bitterly. So here's my question. What is a person to do when it is clear that he or she has behaved badly, that it is the person's fault, and that he or she does not deserve forgiveness? They're supposed to weep bitterly. This harkens back to another time, and it's not a perfect thing to say, but it's helpful. You used to have much more movement in conservative churches. And they, frankly, years gone by, they were much more emotional. And so when you would have revival meetings or pastors were urging people to respond, people would come to the front of the church and they would get on their knees. In fact, in some old churches, you still have what they call an amen bench or a prayer pew, a prayer bench. And people would come and pray along the front of the church when the service was concluded. And heard a story of a Methodist pastor some years ago who had shared the gospel with somebody, and he asked the person, are you saved? And the person said, well, I don't know. And the Methodist pastor said, well, then keep praying. Well, you can press that the wrong way, but there's something to be said for us being earnest and sincere and real about forgiveness. And you can't make your feelings the king of your spiritual life, but if you try to eject them from your life altogether, you're making a mistake. Peter went out, he left the courtyard, and he wept bitterly. John chapter 18 tells us part of this story in case we wanted confirmation from another gospel. The Bible says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside the gate. And then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door, the gate, and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. There's one. Verse 18, now the servants and the officers, the household servants and the guards who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. As you continue reading, you'll find that John records the other two denials, just like we have already read in Luke's gospel. So Jesus has died. He resurrects from the dead, and now we pick up the story in John chapter 21. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee for most of us. And in this way, he showed himself. This is how it happened, the Bible says. So Jesus has done this already at least once. Now he's going to do it again. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You know, post-resurrection of Jesus and this making peace, as it were, coming to grips with, understanding what it meant for Jesus to have risen from the dead, has not yet settled in the disciples' hearts and minds. And I think there are lots of men like this. I think you ladies probably can testify to this. But particularly in men, there seems to be a kind of restlessness. And we don't like not knowing where we're going or what we're doing. And so if there's indecision creeping around us, we'll find something to do. We'll cut grass that doesn't even need to be cut just to be doing something. Because sitting around doing nothing feels terrible. And so here's Simon Peter's like, well, Jesus has rose from the dead, and we've had these appearances, and we've had these encounters, and we've had this testimony, but we're doing nothing right now. And I'm not doing nothing. I'm going to do something. So I'm going fishing. Some of the other guys said, well, we're not going to stand around here doing nothing either. We're going to fish too. So they all get in the boat. And when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Something I might add to this, particularly in Peter's case. If he does nothing, what does he have to think about? The last significant thing that happened in his life, what's that? Eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, knowing 1, 2, 3 times he has denied the Lord. And he knows all the background information, which is what? Jesus told me it was coming. I told Jesus he was wrong. Jesus said it wouldn't simply be once, it would be 3 times. I told Jesus I was willing to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus says, you won't even make it 12 hours. And Simon Peter thinks it's all ridiculous. Until shortly thereafter, he finds himself, every word of Jesus' prediction is absolutely true. And it paints Simon Peter in the worst spiritual light that he has been in his whole life. We would say it in our language. He's caught dead to rights. There's no wiggling or squirming. There's no mitigating circumstances. He's been disloyal to the person who's been loyal to him for 3 years. He proverbially speaking put his hand on the Bible and said, I swear, and then turned around and did the exact opposite thing that he said he was going to do. He's disloyal. He's a liar. He's a coward. Everything that he would want to bring to bear and say, this is what I aspire to be, he can't say he's done any of it. It's just clear. The spiritual mirror has told Simon Peter the truth about who he is without God, and it's a miserable picture. It's awful. Now, I'm sad to say, I was having a conversation with Josiah about this message, and I will say something that saddens me and concerns me, alarms me about much contemporary Christian experience is that lots and lots of people have never stared into the spiritual mirror. It's never told them just how defective they are apart from the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. They've never felt the deep pain of knowing I am not really good. They've never felt it. They've been in the Lord maybe 40 years and they've never had one of those moments that said, God help me. And not because life around me is some kind of in great turmoil, but me, I'm not good. There's so much in here that just isn't worthy of God. And I'm afraid that because we've done such an inadequate job of exalting God and showing people just how beautiful and glorious and wonderful He is, and we've done such a, almost a, like a three-year-old just kind of learning how to color. And they're all over the place. I mean, they got Mickey Mouse, and instead of his ears being black, the whole thing is black. And they've just scribbled all over. And we say to them, because they're three, we say, you did a really good job on that. And we think that we can look at our lives, and when we have colored it like a three-year-old colors a Mickey Mouse, we in good faith say, well, we've done a really good job. And so we don't feel the pain. We don't feel this deep grief over our sin. And as a result, frankly, there isn't any such thing for lots of Christians in our cultural setting. There isn't any such thing as amazing grace, because sin is no big deal. And when sin is no big deal, there's no such thing as amazing grace. There's only, it's kind of neat grace. And that's a deep pain for me. Peter didn't have any way to wiggle out. He was caught dead to rights. He was looking at that spiritual mirror, and it was telling him the truth, and the truth was horrible. And he hated it, and he longed to break free of it, and he said, I'm not going to spend another minute thinking about this. I'm going to go fishing. Then Jesus, so verse 4, I need to back up. So, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? Or fellows, have you caught any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. We've already discussed this in a previous message. Fishermen do not like advice after they haven't caught any fish. They want to be left alone. We don't have any pictures. We don't have any stories to tell. So we're going to pretend like we didn't go fishing, and we'll talk about it next time. That's all the fishermen in here understand that kind of gentleman's agreement. It's a short conversation when you didn't catch any fish. It's time to go home. Unless, of course, you're going to make excuses for why you didn't catch any fish. Then your conversation can last quite a long time. What do they do? Well, they do what he said. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Well, again, when you're Peter and you've had this experience before, nobody needs to tell you who it is now. As soon as you start tugging on the net and you can't move it, and you know there's not a rock in the net, and you start seeing the fish flopping around, you go, okay, this is Jesus again. We've been here before. Verse 7, therefore, forgive me for a little irreverence, but Captain Obvious here, the disciple whom Jesus loved has to point out to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter, except he's down, would have had some smart-aleck comment here, but he's suffering. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. He didn't want to get it wet. And he plunged into the sea. You know, we know that Peter can't swim. We've already learned that, right? He does all right when he's walking on the water, but as soon as he's not, he starts crying out for the Lord to help him. So we're not talking about an Olympic swimmer here. We're talking about somebody that sinks like a rock. But he knows where he is. He knows how deep it is. He knows he can touch bottom right here. He jumps out, bails out of the boat. That's how we would say it at home. And he begins to make his way to Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus is the only one that can make this right. The deep pain that is in Peter's heart, it has been eating on him from the second that he caught Jesus' eye. He knows Jesus is the only one that can make it right. And once he knows that Jesus is there and that he has a chance to talk to him, he doesn't care about the fish anymore. He doesn't care about the boat anymore. And whether we like it or not, he's not all that concerned about whoever else is in the boat. At that point, the only thing that Peter is concerned about is getting to Jesus. There is some holy desperation. Verse 8, but the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land. They were only about 100 yards, dragging the net of fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw fires of coal there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So evidently Jesus either had already caught some fish of his own and was fixing that for breakfast, but knew he didn't have enough, so he was telling them to bring some more. I'm not quite sure, but it says that there was already fish on there, so maybe Jesus fixed his own breakfast. And then he said, if you guys want breakfast, you'll have to bring the fish. Bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Then Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. That's a lot of fish. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus spoke so that Jesus' disciples knew that Jesus could speak. But they did not ask Jesus if he was Jesus. I cannot help but wonder if that also meant they were reluctant to speak in general. Thinking about our proverb this morning, if you don't know what to say, probably better not say anything. Maybe they'd read that proverb. Possibility, isn't it? Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Not the same food, but isn't it interesting that this mirrors the activity of the Lord's Supper? Jesus is distributing food to his disciples. The last time this happened was at the Lord's Supper. He's presiding over another meal. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he'd raised from the dead. So now we've got it. This is the third occasion. Don't you know Peter is desperate to have this whole situation resolved? He hates that it's just kind of lingering out there in the air. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He, that is Peter, said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. So in this case, Jesus started the conversation with Peter. It's an audience participation question. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Okay, three times. So Jesus' first question to Simon Peter is with the word more. It's a comparative. To be clear, Jesus didn't start this, did he? Peter started that comparative business, didn't he? Right? Peter, in effect, said, I don't know whether these other guys will be able to be loyal to the same degree that I'm loyal, but you can count on me. You'll notice that Peter does not repeat the comparative element. That has been purged from his thinking. He won't repeat that. He just says, Lord, you know I love you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus responds with just a simple set of instructions? Jesus responds to Peter's expression of love with an assignment for Peter in Jesus' kingdom. Okay. The words are missing, but here's I believe you. And since I believe you, here's your assignment. I want you to do this. We might reason it this way. If Jesus hadn't forgiven him, would he give him an assignment in his kingdom? Would you? No, you would only give him an assignment in your kingdom if you've forgiven him. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend or take care of my sheep. Again, the same process, right? He's already asking him this question in a comparative form. Now he's taking the comparative part out of it. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Okay. Take care of my sheep. Tend my flock. Again, I believe you. Here's your assignment. This is what you need to do. You're still my disciple. I'm still giving you instructions. I'm still telling you how to direct and run your life. Our relationship is the same. Before I was crucified, I told you what to do. You followed me around. You did what I told you. I'm resurrected. You're still my disciple. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 17. Again, there was once and twice, and now here's the third time. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved or hurt. Why was it necessary for the Lord to do that? That hurt Simon Peter's feelings. You shouldn't hurt people's feelings. Jesus didn't get the memo. Was Jesus surprised that he hurt Simon Peter's feelings? Come on, help me, folks. Was he surprised? I'll go further than that. He did it on purpose. Why? Because Peter denied how many times? So how many times did he need to assert that he loved the Lord Jesus and he was going to follow him? Three times. So Jesus did it deliberately, so that Simon Peter had a chance to say, I messed up three times, but eyeball to eyeball, Jesus, I'm with you now. He was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's your assignment. Three times. There were three denials. There were three confessions of love. And there were three repetitions of an assignment in the kingdom for Peter. This was full-fledged forgiveness. Verse 18, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wish, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. New Living Translation says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus, this he spoke, signifying by what death, that is Simon Peter, to let him know by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What are the initial words of Jesus to Simon Peter that created the relationship of disciple? Do you remember what they were? Follow me and I will make you. And Jesus ends this whole conversation by going all the way back to the beginning and saying, follow me. So let me finish, do a little preaching, we'll be done. There you, some of you were listening, that's good. What were you just doing for 30 minutes? Just getting warmed up. All right. Jesus is forgiving even when I sin. What do we mean? What are they getting at? Even when I should have seen the temptation coming. When I can't say that my sin was an accident. I don't want you to raise your hands, but if you've been in the Lord a little while, one of the things you've had the experience of is you come to grips with that part of your character that's just unwieldy. It just doesn't want to acquiesce to Jesus. Maybe if you're men, I could guess some of them. Probably lust, probably anger, probably some selfishness. You ladies, I have a little hard time getting at yours because I've never been a lady. Contrary to some popular opinion now, but it's not possible. Praise the Lord. We don't need women as ugly as me. Gosh almighty. Okay, that was unnecessary. All right. Jesus is forgiving even when I sin. Even when I should have seen the temptation coming, even when I can't say it's an accident, we have the experience in the pursuit of holiness of finding out there's some part of my character that is unwieldy. And we get, and because we're trying to follow Jesus, we say, Jesus, I see it, I know it, that will never, ever happen again, I promise. And then later on we said, Jesus, I'm really sorry it happened. Jesus is forgiving even when I sin, when I should have seen the temptation coming, when I can't say it was an accident, even when the sin is serious. I know I hear people say, well, all sin is the same. Well, it's all sin, but it's not the same. And we understand that there are the sins that we commit in the course of life. And they're relatively minor. The consequences of them are relatively minor. And then there are the sins that we commit. And it's clear to us and it's clear to everybody else that the consequences of those sins aren't minor at all. They're big. And it's all sin. I'm not denying, but I'm just telling you that it's not all sins equal. It's obvious. What are you going to do when your sin is not something polite anymore? It's actually out of that sphere. It's serious. Like, I just found out, right? Hypothetically, I just found out. I'm really selfish. I just fundamentally like me better than everybody else in the world, and sometimes I use that disposition to be cruel to people. And it's not minor. It's not insignificant. That's really disappointing. I'm not supposed to be like that. That's when forgiveness is really going to matter. And then the last one is this, even when the sin is repeated. Quickly, what stops us from experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus? Here's the first one, denying our sin. It goes like this, I didn't sin. I didn't sin. And when we do that, guess what? Jesus has to disagree with us. When you say, I don't sin, I didn't sin, Jesus has to say, oh, yes, you do, and yes, you have. So you're at an impasse there. One of you is right, one of you is wrong. You're stuck. You're not going to feel God's forgiveness when you use that. It isn't going to work. Secondly, when we deny that our sin is a big deal, you know, what I did, it's not a big deal. Why make such a big deal out of it? Just let it pass. Jesus will have to disagree. See, if sin was no big deal, then why the crucifixion? If sin is a little deal, why have the Son of God come to earth to deliver people from sin if it's a little deal? It only makes sense if it's a big deal. And then lastly, this is where most of us wind up, if not occasionally, way too frequently. We deny that our sin is our responsibility. The proliferation of psychological thought in our culture has helped us with this. We're really, really good at figuring out how somebody else is to blame for me. Well, I grew up this certain way, with these certain circumstances, and that's those people bear the responsibility for the adult I am today and the decisions that I make today, the way I think and talk and act. Somebody else is responsible. It's not me. And again, Jesus has to disagree with us. I have some great news. Jesus is forgiving. Jesus is forgiving. You don't need all the excuses. You don't need to deflect the blame. You don't need to try to figure out how it's somebody else's responsibility. You don't even have to say it isn't a big deal. You can come right out to Jesus and tell him the absolute miserable, horrible, ugly truth that the spiritual mirror shows you about yourself, and he will say to you, just like he said to Peter, okay, take care of my flock. I've got an assignment for you. You're forgiven. It's over. It's done. We're not going to keep dwelling on it. I've got something for you to do. Just like I came to you at the very beginning and said, come follow me, I'm saying it to you one more time. Keep coming, keep following me. What a great word. The last thought is this, and then we're done. As soon as we confess our sins to Jesus, here's what it looks like. I did it, Jesus. It is a big deal. It's not minor. Not to you and not to me. I'm irritated with it. I'm frustrated with it. I'm grieved that it's in me. It's a big deal. And it's my fault. I'm the one to blame. My mom and daddy don't deserve the blame. The church I grew up didn't deserve the blame. The South doesn't deserve the blame. It's just me. I'm responsible for it. I did it. It's a big deal, and I'm to blame for it. As soon as we confess our sins to Jesus, we will begin to experience the forgiveness of Jesus. As soon as we confess, Jesus stands ready to meet your confession. As soon as you'll start telling the truth about your sin, you will start feeling relief. You will start feeling forgiveness. It is a beautiful thing. Sometimes I preach things to you and they are further along than I have gotten, okay? But the Bible teaches them, so I know they're true. This, I know. This is the kind of conversation your preacher has with Jesus weekly. I did it. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's not minor. It's my fault, Jesus. It's me. And if you don't do something to help me be a better me, I'm just going to be the same old me I am now. So I'm counting on your Holy Spirit to fix this, to clean it up. And if you don't, I'm stuck. I can't fix me. I can't make me more holy. I can't make me more better. I can't do anything to make me more like you. If you stop tugging on me, I'll even lose whatever ground I have. I need your forgiveness. And what's amazing is when you do this, it's counterintuitive. I know we don't, but this is how Jesus operates. And if you'll do it, you will experience his forgiveness. And it will be the best experience down deep in your soul. You can't possibly imagine how good it feels. It's liberating. And then the next time you sin, you don't have to go through this whole thing again. You just go, whoop, it's me again. You say, Brother Ricky, so people use that as an excuse. It's really hard to use that as an excuse when this is what's happening. Confession by confession, your distaste for the sin grows and your love for Jesus increases. And so it's in this process that you're actually building holiness. Proverbs says, I need to hush, so we'll hush. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks for the truth of your word. I pleaded with my brothers and sisters on both your behalf and their behalf. And I pray that you would meet us in this time of decision. If there is a person who's been reluctant to just tell you the absolute truth and experience forgiveness, I pray you would give them the courage of your Holy Spirit in these moments to tell the truth about their sin. And that, Lord, I pray that you will indeed, as soon as they confess, I pray you'll begin that forgiveness process down deep in their spirits and they'll know things are different now. It's not the same. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.